Not counting Dixie, Damar, and John as visitors, they belong around here. We're glad to have you guys here too. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 4, this is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on the mountain, and I've said before, this is a temporary setting aside of a 33-year miracle. A 33-year miracle containing God in human form. That is a 33-year miracle because that's how long Jesus lived on the earth. But this is a temporary setting aside of his human form as he is transfigured on the top of this mountain before them. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And if you read in the book of Revelation, you will read something of that same description of Jesus in the Revelation of John. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Now, this is significant because Moses, of course, representing the law of Moses that was given to the Jews, the law, and then Elijah would be the one that represented the prophets, which was God continuing to speak to and deal with his people in the latter years after the law had been given. So they talked, the Jewish leaders always talked about the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. Jesus even made reference to the law and the prophets. And so we have a representative of the law, Moses, and a representative of the prophets, Elijah, standing there talking to the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, whose glory we beheld as the glory of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth. This is the scenario that's in before the eyes of Peter and James and John. Then Peter. I heard Jack Exum, DeMar, say this one time. Said Peter had a calling card written with invisible ink that said, "Have mouth, will put foot in it." And that was Peter. He was really good at speaking when he should have been quiet. Because he spoke up out of his excitement, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, we know as the story goes on, past the reading of the text this evening, as the story goes on, Moses and Elijah disappear, and there's just Jesus standing there. And the voice from heaven, the voice of God himself, speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The day is past to listen to Moses. The day is past to listen to Elijah. Hear ye him. That's a great lesson right there. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. I just thought I'd throw that in. That was second sermon. Now let's get to the main one. What happens to the body and the soul and the spirit when a person dies? Moses and Elijah had died, and yet they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had died years and years and years ago, centuries earlier, and yet here they appeared with Jesus. Where have they been? What's been happening? How did James, or Peter, James, and John recognize them as Moses and Elijah? God didn't see fit to tell us that. But there they are. What happened to them when they died? And what's happened to our loved ones that have passed on? What happened to them when they faced that moment of death? James says in James 2 verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now the text does not say, "As the spirit without the body is dead." It says, "As the body without the spirit is dead." Jesus indicated that we continue to live even after we experience death. In Matthew 22, 31 beginning, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying,
I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That meant that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living somewhere. They're living somewhere. And of course, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. There's life outside this body. There's life inside this body right now because our spirit is here with us. Our soul is here with us. There's life inside the body right now. But when the spirit leaves the body, when the soul leaves the body dies. That's just the nature of it. Jesus, in speaking to Martha about her brother Lazarus, said to her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, yet present with the Lord. They're still themselves, as they would be present with the Lord. When they leave this body, they would be present with the Lord. They would still be themselves. They would still be who they were. The Bible makes it clear that after death, when death happens, at the moment of death, we are still alive. I need you to understand that. We are still alive. At the moment of our death, we are still alive. It is the body. That's all that dies. It's just the body. It's not you that dies. It's just your body. You continue to live. And to be absent from the body, if you are a faithful child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What do we want? What is it that we want? Do we want to live forever on this earth? This sin-filled, disease-ridden, decaying, corrupt, evil, wicked world? Or do we want to be with God? See, we don't like death because we've not experienced it. I don't like jumping out of an airplane because I haven't experienced it, and I don't plan to. But we have never experienced death. We've seen it, and if you live long enough, you're going to see it again. And one day it's going to be us. We don't like the idea of death. Death is painful. Death is a new thing. It's something there's no coming back from it in this life. It's final in this life, as far as this life is concerned. And we have roots here. We have, you know, we have family here. We have loved ones here. We have interests here. We have things that are that we love to do, that we enjoy. There's goals that we have, things that we want to do. We all have a bucket list, whether we've written it down or not. And if you don't know what a bucket list is, you need to get out more. But there's things that attach us to this life, and yet to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How can that not be good? How can that not be what anybody would want? But the fear is, what if I miss it? That's the fear. That's the one thing that grabs our attention. What if I miss it? What if I'm not ready? Well, this is why it's imperative that we get ready and we stay ready. That we live trusting God more than we trust our fears and trust our doubts. Trusting God more than you trust anything else. And do your best to follow exactly what He says. The way you to live, the attitude you're to have, the things you're supposed to do, the worship you offer, the gospel you preach, the example that you set, the purity of life that you live. All of this is to be done to stay ready for that uncertain time when death comes for us. But death will come. It will come. And the physical body will die. Ecclesiastes 12:6 and verse 7, you know this passage. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. All of these descriptions are of the end of something. The wheel broken at the well, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, the golden bowl broken, the silver cord loosened. All of these things are indications of end of those things. It's symbols of death. They're indications of death. And remember, God has to be a part of your life before death, because then it is too late. It's too late after death. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus saith the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. In Hebrews 12, 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? See, we're going to live on after the physical body. When at the beginning of a life, God puts one's spirit into their body. Your spirit goes into your body at the beginning of your life. And that is who you are. Your spirit connects you with God. Your soul is that life, that personality, those your makeup of who you are. That's your soul. And your spirit is that which gives you that immortality that connects you with God. And when all that, when that leaves the body, then we're talking about physical death. Then in the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:19. That's talking to Adam about his physical life. And in Acts 17:25, it says that God gives to all life, breath, and all things. We're talking about physical death and physical life. In Matthew 20, verse 18, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And that is talking about physical death, when his body would be killed and his soul would leave his body, his spirit would leave his body. So we talk about the soul and the spirit. Do the soul and the spirit die when the body dies? Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Death to the body does not mean death to the soul. Death to the body simply means the end of the body. That which kept the body alive, the soul of man, is gone. And that body is dead, but that soul remains. I want you to think about Jacob's wife, Rachel. Think about her for just a minute. You know, she went a long time before she had any children, and she had Joseph. And that was just such a blessing to her. She was so thankful to have Joseph. And then time went on, and she was giving birth to her youngest son, Benjamin. But it was too much for her. It was too much for her body, and she did not survive. In Genesis 35, verse 18, and it was so, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now my question is, from what was her soul departing? It was departing from her body. She was dying. Do you remember the widow that Elijah said, make me a little cake? Make me a little cake. Well, I've got just a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal here, and I'll make you a cake, but that's all I got. It's just for me and my son. They made it. She made it for him, and he ate. And God blessed them with what they needed. But later on, the Bible says that widow's son died. And Elijah prayed to the Lord and raised that child from the dead. In 1 Kings 17, 21 and 22, as Elijah has taken the boy into the house, it says he stretched himself out on the child three times, cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Notice that the soul of the child came back. Came back to what? To the body. To the body. And he was alive again. Jesus' soul was not buried with his body in the tomb. As he was hanging on Calvary's tree, His soul was not buried with his body when he died. They took him down. They laid him in the tomb. They rolled the stone in front of the door. But Jesus was not there. His body was there. I want you to listen to Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus. And now notice Acts 2. As Peter is preaching, verses 29 through 31, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Jesus' soul was not in the tomb. His soul was somewhere else. And we'll talk about that next week, what happens after death. But for tonight, I'm just trying to describe what happens at death. The soul, the spirit of man, leave the body behind. But the spirit and the soul do not die. They are separated from the body, and the body dies. Now let's draw some conclusions from this. Let's talk about death and the hope of life beyond death. See, we have assurance of life after death, and that's an important thing to us. We want to know that we're going to keep on living. Most of us obviously want to keep living here. And obviously most of us hope that there is life after death. There was a skeptic. A lot of you may have heard his name, Robert Ingersoll. He was a famous atheist, a famous skeptic. And he scoffed at the existence of God. And of course, that did not stop the inner longing that he felt for life after death as he grieved his departed brother. His brother had died, and he is speaking at his memorial service. Yes, he had a memorial service. An atheist at a funeral. Strange thing. All dressed up. And nowhere to go. Right. Well, so he's speaking at his brother's memorial service. And at the funeral, these are the words that he lamented over his brother's lifeless body. "Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only murmur is the echo of our wailing cry. From the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead, there comes no word. But in the night of death, hope..." Now listen to this, atheist. "Hope sees a star. And listening, love can hear the rustle of a wing." Now, that's kind of poetic. That's kind of heady stuff, as they say. But this man, it's almost like he's saying, "Oh Lord, oh God, if there is a God, save my soul if I have a soul." I mean, how sad is that? This man in desperation, even though he claims publicly and before thousands that there is no God, and yet it's almost like he's praying to a God he doesn't believe in for life after death. Yeah. One famous writer in World War II wrote that there are no atheists in foxholes. I believe that's probably very, very true. Most of us don't want to see death as a closed door, but rather as a passageway into a future existence. And that's what it really is. We have assurance of life after death, and that is so important to us. We have this assurance seen from the Old Testament.
In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. In Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David referring to the resurrection. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. See, even there's reference to a resurrection even in the Old Testament. Abraham believed that God could raise up Isaac, even if he sacrificed him on that mountain. Martha and Mary both believed that Jesus could and would have raised their brother or prevented him from dying. And they believed truly that he would be resurrected at the last day. Job spoke of the condition of the dead in Job chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. There the wicked cease from troubling. What about, where's that? Death. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Basically, what Job is saying is a 6-foot hole awaits every person, no matter how big and powerful they may have been in this life, or how small or insignificant they may have been in this life. No matter what their status, no matter what their condition, a 6-foot hole waits for everyone, everyone alike. So we're all exactly in the same shape. He says also in Job 19, verse 26, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. I won't see another. I will see God. How my heart yearns within me. I love that. We have assurance from the Old Testament that there is life when we die. And we also have assurance in the New Testament. Eternal life. That's one of the major themes of Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 54, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 10, verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 12, verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world shall keep it for eternal life. In John 17, verse 2 and 3, Jesus, in his prayer to God, says, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The resurrection of Jesus gives us proof that there is life after death, as we cited from John 11, 25 earlier. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 22, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We have an even greater understanding and appreciation for life after death because of what we can read in Scripture of what is waiting for us there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says that our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The assurance that we have of life after death is based upon Christ's resurrection and God's revelation. So we know that when we die, we don't walk into extinction, but we walk into life. And when we pass through death's door, the soul and the spirit depart from the body into that Hadean realm.
And we know that beyond death's door, there is life. As I said, next week we will talk about the Hadean world. We'll talk about what happens after death as we await judgment, as we await the second coming of Christ. So that's that will be the lesson next week. Next Sunday morning, of course, Brother J. Paul will be preaching. I'm looking forward to hearing him, and I know you are too. But for the sake of anyone tonight that might not be a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to give God your life so that you can have the hope of heaven as your home. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And that way you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Old things blotted out. A new creature in Christ. And if you're already one of His people, but you've got sin in your life, there's something separating you and God tonight, please don't leave here in that condition. Deal with it. If it's a private matter, deal with it. If you need our prayers and our encouragement, let it be known by coming forward when we sing this song. But if there's any way we can be of assistance to you to help you be closer to God, won't you let that be known by coming down this aisle as together we stand and sing.